I get the honor of introducing our speaker this morning, Jonathan Cherney. He is a lawyer, hence Attorney Cherney. He graduated from Pepperdine University at the same time that Robert and I were out at Loma Linda. So we knew each other out in California, but even before that, he graduated from Southern Adventist University, where we got to know him quite well. We've actually become very good and close friends throughout the years with him and his family. But he's now the associate director of American Christian Ministries, what used to be American Cassette Ministries, and he'll share a little bit with us about that in a second. Jonathan actually was in my wedding, and I was in his wedding. So we go way back, and there's really a special connection here too, because we both are fathers to four girls, which I think is a very special thing. There's a lot of estrogen in our households. The teenage years are coming as well, I hear. But of course, not you know, the least of importance of things is we were both on the same soccer intramural team that won the championships at Southern Adventist University, the Fluffy Chickens, and so that's pretty special as well. So we go back and have had some great memories together. But all kidding aside, Jonathan is a wonderful friend, a close friend, but even more so, he is a man who loves God dearly. That's his primary and utmost goal is to serve Christ, and that he would be the leader of his household with his wife and his four young girls and lead them to Christ as well. And we're very blessed and appreciate him coming. My father extended the invitation for last day events to have him come speak. And so again, he'll speak this morning, but then again, right after potluck. But Jonathan, if you could come forward, please. Let's pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for Jonathan and his willingness to come and speak with us this morning. I pray that you will give him the words to speak, that you will bless him as he shares this message. May it not be his message, but rather your own, and may we each be drawn closer to you and have a clearer understanding of you and your will for our lives. We praise you, thank you, and love you, Lord. Amen.
Morning. Happy Sabbath. Who here likes a free gift? Hey, well, you all just got a free gift. That's a QR code on there to an app. The American Christian Ministries app, it's free, you can download it, and there's wonderful presentations. My wife's grandpa started this ministry as American Cassette Ministries back in the early 1970s. At that time, no one was recording our Adventist speakers, and so he had his, I think it was an 8-track back then, going around to camp meetings and recording, and then he started recording them on cassettes, so that people could listen to these great messages after they left camp meeting or those who couldn't attend. And so what we did was we digitized all those old cassettes and put them, well, on CDs, but now on an app. And so it's all free. There's also some modern speakers as well. Just some great, solid messages on there. So I encourage you, download the app, listen to it while you're driving in the car, washing the dishes, mowing the lawn, whatever you're doing, you can get some truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So this morning's message is called The True and False Image. Now, I grew up Seventh-day Adventist, and sorry, my clicker here. I heard a lot of sermons and talk about the Mark of the Beast. Anybody hear lots of talks about the Mark of the Beast? But I didn't hear very much about the image to the beast. And so I've been studying the image to the beast, and it's interesting that comes before the Mark of the Beast, right? You have to have the image of the beast before the Mark of the Beast. And a lot of times Adventists don't focus or aren't tuned in to the image to the beast, and which then becomes the image of the beast. We'll talk about that. And so this morning's message, we'll talk about the image of the beast. But there's not just one image that the Bible says will be formed. There's actually two images that will be formed in the last days. And in fact, if you look at this picture here, you see both images there. Can you guys see both images there? You see the image to the beast there, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, but you also see the image of Christ. Does anybody see the image of Christ there? In the three Hebrew worthies standing there, faithful to God. And the Bible tells us that there will be two images in the last days. There will be the image of the beast, and there will be the image of Christ perfectly reproduced in His people. Amen? And so we see in Revelation 13, it talks about the image to the beast. But right after that, in Revelation 14, it goes on to talk about the image of Christ in His people. And so we see the two images that are being formed. Now Satan's primary weapon is to counterfeit what God has done and what God is doing. And here's a quote from Testimonies 1, page 293. It says, "Satan has ever been ambitious to counterfeit the work of Christ and establish his own power and claims. He does not generally do this openly and boldly. He is artful and comes to poor fallen man in the form of an angel of light." And so a counterfeit is only effective if it looks really close to the real thing, correct? If you can easily distinguish between what is real and what is fake, then it's not an effective counterfeit. And so Satan, his ambition, Ellen White says, is to counterfeit the work of Christ. And so Satan has his image. And his image is to look as close as Christ as possible, but not be it. And to be a counterfeit of Christ's image. And so he comes as Christ in an angel of light, proclaiming that he has truth. We know, though, that this is deception. Revelation 12 says tells us that the devil goes out to deceive. Revelation 12:9 deceives the whole world. He deceives them by his counterfeit, by his deception. And we saw this the very first time in the Garden of Eden, when he counterfeited the serpent, so that it looked like this thing, this beautiful creature, the most beautiful creature God created, Ellen White says. And Satan formed himself into that image and spoke to Eve and got her and Adam to fall. And then we also see when Moses came to deliver God's people, that Satan again counterfeited so that it looked like the real thing. We see Moses went there and he threw down his staff, and then it became a serpent, and Satan counterfeited by the Egyptian magicians having their own serpent. And then also by the blood in the Nile, where the Egyptian magicians counterfeited the power that God had done to change the Nile to blood. And then again with the frogs coming up out of the Nile. But eventually, you know, Satan was not able to counterfeit all of God's power. And so we see this a lot in Revelation. We see how Satan counterfeits a lot of the things God has done. And I was thinking about this and made up a list. It's not exhaustive. Maybe you can think of more. But here's a few of the things that I've seen that Satan counterfeits. One is that God is the Father. So he has counterfeited the Trinity by him claiming that he is to be God. The dragon is a counterfeit of the Father. And then we see Christ the Son, who Satan counterfeits with the beast from the sea, or the papacy. Now we know that the Father gives his authority to the Son, and when you read Revelation 13, you see that the dragon gives his authority to his Son, the papacy, the beast. And then we see the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, And we see the counterfeit, the land beast, also later called in Revelation the false prophet, which we know from a Bible prophecy is the United States of America. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has the power to put the image of Christ in you. Just like the land beast, America has the power to create the image, and Revelation 13 says, gives it power to both speak and to force people to worship the image. We see the seal of God and we see the mark of the beast. We see the three angels' message there in Revelation 14, and we see the three messages from the three false trinities as unclean spirits, as frogs coming out of their mouths. We see Christ harvesting His people there in Revelation. And we see Satan then gathering His people together, harvesting His people for the battle of Armageddon. You see the river of life and the river Euphrates. You see the New Jerusalem and the city of Babylon. And so Satan is constantly counterfeiting God. Now how do we tell what is counterfeit and what is true? Here I have a picture of a Canadian $20 bill. Or is it a Canadian $20 bill? How many of you think this is a real Canadian $20 bill? How many of you think it's a counterfeit? How many have no idea? Okay, and why don't you have any idea? Because you've never studied a Canadian $20 bill. You haven't, maybe you've never seen one. Okay, and so the best way to tell if this is a counterfeit is not to study Monopoly money, not to study other counterfeits, but to study a true Canadian $20 bill. Or even more than that, study the form that made the Canadian $20 bill. And so the best way to know a counterfeit from the true is to look at the true and to study the true. And to not just study the true, but to study the form. This is from Christian Leadership, page 5. It says, "Let God's servants in every place study His Word, looking constantly to Jesus, that they may be changed into His image." And so we can be changed into God's image. We can know the image of Christ only by studying the true. Only by studying His Word and looking constantly to Jesus. And so, it's not enough to look like something on the outside, but we have to be something on the inside. We can look like something, but we might be a counterfeit of what it really is. And so we need to, the Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we need a heart change. We can dress nice in a suit and tie or dress and come to church, but if the inward isn't changed, we are merely a counterfeit of Christianity. And so this morning I plead with you, let's not be counterfeits. Let's be part of the true image. 2 Corinthians 3 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Bible tells us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we behold Christ, we can be changed into His image. Amen? We can be changed into the image of Christ. And so we're going to talk here about the true and the false image. Now, originally, the first time we see an image mentioned in the Bible is back in Genesis. In fact, it's the first chapter of Genesis, chapter 1, we see God making an image. God making an image of Himself. This is from Education, page 15, quoting Genesis 1:27. It says, "When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, his mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his Maker." God created man in His own image. And so when God made us, we looked like Christ. When the other worlds looked at Adam and Eve, they said, "That is what God looks like." Is that not amazing? God made us to look exactly like Him. Not just as an outward appearance, but on the inside. Our heart and our mind, our spiritual nature, were all to reflect the image of Christ. Now, Adam and Eve were made perfect. But I find this quote astounding. It goes on to say, "And it was His purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal that image." And so even though Adam and Eve were made perfect in the image of God, they could grow in that perfection and be a brighter and brighter reflection of Christ. And how do they do that? By spending time with their Creator. By spending time with their Maker. And it's only by us spending time with Jesus that we can reflect His image. And so I encourage you, spend time in God's Word. Spend time with your Maker. And you will see that He will change you. You might not notice it. You plant a tree in the ground and you don't notice it becoming a giant oak tree overnight, right? It takes time to grow. But the more it spends growing, the more it becomes a tree. And the more we spend growing in God's Word, the more we will be like Him, like a tree planted by the waters. And so Adam and Eve were made in the image of Christ. But, sadly, something happened. Satan accomplished the fall of man. And since that time, it has been his work to efface in man the image of God. And so Satan's whole work, she says, is to get rid of the image of God. And what does he want to put there instead? He wants to stamp His image in your heart. Has Satan stamped His image in your heart? Has that counterfeit image been working in your life? Here's a sobering quote from Confrontation, page 34. It says, "By His subtlety, by His untiring efforts, He had controlled the appetite and excited and strengthened the passions to so fearful a degree that He had defaced and almost obliterated the image of God in man." So how did Satan do this? Did he do this by getting people to go around and murder people and commit all sorts of sexual immorality? No, he started small. It says he started by the appetite. It's hitting home for me right here. Started with the appetite. We see that he started with that in the garden. And he also started with that with his people. With God's people. That if he could get them to not be diligent with their appetite, to lack self-control in appetite, that he could get them to lack self-control in other areas of their lives. And we see that the first test that came to those three Hebrew boys that were able to stand up to the false image was a test of appetite. And so it causes us to look at our appetite. And he also excited and strengthened the passions. And she says that I'd almost obliterate the image of God in man. Now here, this quote she is talking about at the time that Christ came. She wasn't talking about her day. This was back in Bible times. At the time that Christ came, she says at that point, the image of Christ was almost completely obliterated. Can you imagine that? his physical and moral dignity were in so great a degree destroyed that he bore but a faint resemblance in character and noble perfection of form to the dignified Adam in Eden. And so, by the time that Christ came, Satan had almost completely obliterated the image of God in man. And this is the time when God decided, I'm going to send my son as a baby. Can you imagine that? A baby who has to grow and form in the character of God. And he sent them to a world that had almost obliterated that image. It seems like one of the worst times to send your son to come and proclaim and grow in the image of God. But that is when Christ was sent. And so, at this time, Desire of Ages said that Satan was exulting. He was thrilled. He was throwing it in God's face that he had succeeded in debasing the image of God in humanity. Has Satan succeeded in debasing the image of God in your heart, in your mind? And so here Satan was exalting, but the statement doesn't end there. He says, then Jesus came, amen? Then Jesus came to restore in man the image of his Maker. Christ came that we might have that image again, that we might be able to live in the presence of God. Without the image of Christ, we cannot stand in His holy presence. And so Christ came that we might be able to once again stand in His presence. So while Christ was seeking a way to put His image in mankind, Satan is seeking to put His image in mankind. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, our scripture this morning. If you want to turn there with me. It says, do not lie one to another. It says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Friends, we have to put off the old man. We can't just come to Christ as we are and stay that way. We have to be changed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to put off the old man. There's a lot of things that I used to do and enjoy, things I used to watch and listen to that by God's grace I no longer enjoy to do. And I don't know if God is doing that in your life as well, but I can see, looking back, I can see things that once were pleasurable to me that I now detest. And so by spending time in God's Word, we recalibrate our senses to know what is what should be put into our minds. What is what should be put into our bodies. And not only that, the things that we used to like, we now loathe by God's grace. And so we have to put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10 says, and put on the new man. And what is this new man? It is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The new man is the image of Christ, our Creator. And so what does that mean, though, exactly? What exactly is the image of Christ? Well, Colossians doesn't leave us to wonder. If you go on with me. So here it said, put on the new man. You see that there in Colossians 3, 9 and 10? Put on the new man. But then it tells us exactly what we need to put on. Look at me at verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So you see here, he's telling us what exactly it is we need to put on. What is this image of Christ? Put on tender mercies. Do you see that there? Might help if I change the slide, then you can see it. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so here we get, this is in practical terms, what the image of Christ is. It's tender mercies. How have you guys been lately at being tender? I know with my children I pray to be long-suffering and tender and kind. Are we kind to those? Are we kind to those that despitefully use us? Are we kind to those that hate us? Do we have humility? Are we meek? Do we bear with one another in the church, in the church boards? Do we bear with our neighbors? Do we bear with our co-workers? And forgive one another? Do we have love for them? Do we love our enemies? Do good to those who hate you? This is the image of Christ. And I look at this and think, wow, I fall far short. But by God's grace, He can change you into this image. He promises that. If we spend time in His Word, that He will change you. It's not overnight. It's something that happens gradually, although I wish it was like a light switch. You can just flip it on and always be kind. Wouldn't that be nice? Always be patient. But we have to grow into this. And this is why, one of the reasons why quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy say that when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's too late. The Holy Spirit is the latter rain that waters the seeds of kindness that have already been planted, the seeds of humility, the seeds of meekness and mercy and love and forgiveness. Those seeds are watered and they grow and flourish, but if we haven't planted those seeds in our heart, what's going to grow when the rain falls? The weeds will grow. That's what grows in my garden. The weeds will grow if we haven't planted these seeds in our lives. And so I plead with you, put on tender mercies. Plant seeds of kindness in your heart. Meekness, humility, long-suffering, forgiving one another, but most of all, put on love. Put on love. This is the image of Christ. How do we get this? Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Remember the vision of Zechariah he had with the oil that was going to the lamp. We are that lamp that's to shine to the world. We need oil in our lamp, that Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have that image of kindness and courtesy, of gentleness and love. Now, what does Satan use to form his image? He uses might and power. He uses the power and might of the beast, of the government. You read there in Revelation 13 that it says that the beast gave power to the image. And so we see a false Christianity in Revelation 13 that says, oh no, we've run out of oil. We're the five foolish virgins. And so they run to the world to get more oil. And so Christian America runs to the government and says, give us power. Give us oil in our lamp because we need America to be Christian again. And so we see the false Christianity, you know, having Americans be Christian is a good thing, right? But not if you're using the force of the government to make it Christian. We can only make people Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so instead of falling on their knees and praying for the Lord to pour out His Spirit on our country and on our neighborhoods and on our community, they go to their representative and to the Supreme Court and say, we need to enforce Christian values because America's gone off the deep end. And so they try to use might and power instead of going to God and asking for His Spirit to be poured out again. Not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. And so it's by Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was given, that we get the image of God perfected in us. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to do this, we must work with the Holy Spirit. In order to manifest the character of God, in order that we may not deceive ourselves, the church and the world, by what? By a counterfeit Christianity. By Satan's image in our hearts. In order to not have that, we must be personally acquainted with God. And so a counterfeit Christianity is one that is not personally acquainted with their Maker. One that is not personally acquainted with their Creator. And so we must be personally acquainted. How do you become personally acquainted with something? It's by spending time. Spending time with that thing. Spending time in God's Word. Spending time on your knees and you can become personally acquainted with God. He's waiting with longing desire for you to spend a little time with Him. Think about it. You that are married, the more time you spend with your spouse, the more you become like your spouse. The more you can finish their sentences. The more you know what they're thinking. Right? And so, the same is true with God. The more time we spend with Him, the more we can know, what would God do in this situation? What is God thinking right now? Only by spending time with Him. So we need to become personally acquainted with God in order to get His image. We should dwell upon the matchless charms of Jesus until there will be nothing satisfying in this perishing world. We should desire to reflect His image in kindness, in courtesy, in gentleness, and love. Here she is, quoting Colossians, His image. This is the image of Christ. Then when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen. We need to dwell upon Jesus. Keep our minds on Him. You know, Satan has all these distractions in Hollywood and sports and music and all the things of the world. Maybe it's work. You know, maybe it's church duties that are you know, whatever it is that's making you too busy to spend time with Christ. We need to put those things aside and make sure that it's Christ that is first. Dwell upon Jesus till nothing else is satisfying in this perishing world. We see two images are forming. We see the true image is the image of Christ that is forming in this world. Formed how? Zechariah tells us, by His Spirit. Formed by the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And what is the chief attribute of this image? Colossians tells us that most of all, it says, put on love. Put on love. Which is the bond of perfection. So this chief attribute of Christ's image is love. And so now we see the counterfeit image The counterfeit image. What is it an image of? What is it formed by? What is its chief attribute? Let's look at that real quickly. Well, as I mentioned before, Revelation 13 has a counterfeit trinity. A counterfeit trinity. We see the dragon, the sea beast, and the land beast uniting to form this false trinity, Satan's trinity. And here we see the Father, we know is the supreme ruler, but Satan claims that he is the ruler of this earth. And he gives here, turn with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 2, it says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now, Jesus told Matthew that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by who? By my Father, he said. And so Satan counterfeits this, and he gives all his authority to who? His Son, the beast from the sea, the papacy. We know that the Son, Jesus, came and he ministered for 3.5 years. And then he died and rose again. And we see that the beast from the sea tells its blasphemy for 3.5 prophetic years and then receives a deadly wound and is healed. Oh, sorry. Not keeping up with the slides here. And then we see the false Holy Spirit. The true Holy Spirit comes after the Son dies. Jesus said, "I must go that I may send a Comforter." And then He guides man into all truth, the Bible tells us. And it's what gives the seal of God. It's what gives the image of Christ in us, is the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us, we read there in Corinthians, into the image of Christ. And so we see the false Holy Spirit, the counterfeit Holy Spirit, the land beast, also called the false prophet. We see that it arises after the sea beast dies, just as the true Holy Spirit was poured out after Christ died. And it guides man into deception, it says here in Revelation 13, verses 13, it says, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs." Now, what does fire coming down from heaven remind you of? Well, I think of all the times the fire coming down from heaven. You know, there's lots of people that have lots of ideas. Oh, maybe this is nukes falling, or maybe this is a fire comet ball coming from the sky or something. But the Bible, every time fire comes down from heaven, we see that it's the working of the Holy Spirit. And it's usually connected with worship. Fire came down and consumed the altar of Abel. Fire came down to Gideon. Fire came down when Elijah prayed. Fire came down at Solomon's temple. Fire came down when the Holy Spirit was poured out as tongues there in the book of Acts. And so we see a false fire, a false revival that will happen in America. Fire coming down, so as it would appear, a false pouring out of the Spirit, a false revival of Christianity in America that will pave the way for the image and the mark. And so the images of the false Christ, it says here, verse 14, it says, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." And so this image is of the false Christ. This image is of the first beast. Just like we are to have the image of the true Christ, here the false Holy Spirit, the counterfeit Holy Spirit, is telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the false Christ. The sea beast, or the papacy. Now, what does the papacy look like? What is unique about the papacy? The papacy is a government. How many of you know that the papacy, it's its own country, right? And yet it is a religion. How many countries, how many religions are there that have their own country? None. Silver Spring, Maryland is not Adventist country. We don't have our own country. We are subject to the government in which our church dwells. But the Vatican is both a country and a religion. And the Pope sits as king of his country. In fact, they have their own money. They have their own government. They have their own embassies. And they send out their embassies to the countries of the world. They also have their own guard. Use the Swiss guard. And so the Vatican is a merging of church and state together. One man heading up both church and state. And so an image is something that looks like something else, right? If you have kids, you can kind of see, oh, they kind of look like you. Maybe they don't look like you, but they sure act like you, right? And so you see, wow, they are in my image. You know, heaven forbid. But an image is something that looks like something else. And so when America is to make an image of the beast, it looks like what the beast is. And so the Bible is telling us that at some point in this great country that we will no longer have the separation of church and state. This afternoon I'm going to talk about how recent Supreme Court rulings have pretty much eroded the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. And so the image, the counterfeit image, is the image of the papacy, the image of the false Christ, the Antichrist. And then how is it formed? It's formed by might and power. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And Revelation 13 tells us that this image is formed by power. Verse 15, it says, He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, so persuasion, legislative persuasion, and cause, eventually force, as many as would not worship the image to be killed. And so we see this image is formed by might and power of the government and power of the world. And so this counterfeit image, this counterfeit Christianity, this revival will be formed by government and not by the Holy Spirit. And what is the chief attribute? What is the chief attribute of this image? Any guesses? No guesses. Love. Did you see that? What was the chief attribute of the image of Christ? Was it not love? Did we read in Colossians? Love is the chief attribute. Great controversy tells us love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God. But it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil, between God's justice and His denunciation of sin. The requirements of His holy law are all kept out of sight. And so it's a counterfeit love. You know, just love everyone as they are. God accepts you just the way you are. But this is a false love. God doesn't accept you the way you are. God accepts you despite the way that you are. Amen? And He will change you to be like Him. God will change you into His image. Do we see a counterfeit love in the world today? So we see that two images are forming. We see the image of Christ that's formed by His Holy Spirit, by His people spending time in His Word, spending time on their knees. And that chief attribute that you see in their lives is the love of Christ in them. And then you see the counterfeit image formed in the image of the false Christ, the Antichrist, formed by might and power of the false Holy Spirit, the United States of America. And the chief attribute of this image is a counterfeit love. A counterfeit love. And so you can see how dangerous this can be. You can see how people could say, you know, what's wrong with you people? You aren't loving, right? How come you don't accept everybody? It's interesting here when we go back to Exodus. Ellen White tells us, Satan wrought to the utmost of his power to counterfeit the work of God and resist His will. Satan was working with all his power to counterfeit the power of God by replicating something so similar to God that by the naked eye you couldn't tell a difference between the two snakes. The only result was to prepare the way for greater exhibitions of the divine power and glory and to make more apparent. To make more apparent, both to the Israelites and to the Egyptians, the existence and sovereignty of the true and living God. And so because Satan is working so hard to make a counterfeit, because he's making it look so close to the real thing, so close to the image of Christ and of love, that God has to work even more in His people to make them stand out, to see the difference. And we see that this will happen before Christ comes. It tells us there in Great Controversy, it says before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. And so God said, I'm going to show that my people are even more like me. That love, that kindness, it's not going to be that cheap sentimentalism that discards the judgments of God and discards the Ten Commandments. It's going to be a true love, the love of God. I'm going to do that in my people. And so God is working. He's working right now. And we know that if the false image is being set up, we know that the true image is also being set up. Is the true image being set up in your heart? How do you talk to your spouse? What are your thoughts about those around you? Are they thoughts of love? Thoughts of kindness? Tender mercies? How do you talk to your church members, to your co-workers? What are your thoughts towards them? What are your thoughts towards those who maybe cut you off while you're driving? Or maybe those who cheat you out of some money? Do you have the thoughts of love? Christ is wanting us to have His thoughts. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, when they were pressing the thorns upon His brow, when they were nailing nails through His hands and feet, He didn't have even a tinge of hatred. His only thought was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved the people that were nailing Him to the cross. He loved you and I whose sins placed Him there. And He says you can have that same love. You can have that same love if you spend time with Me. I'll do it for you. I'll put it in your heart. Just spend some time with Me. Will you spend time with your Creator? Will you spend time with your Savior? He's waiting with longing desire. Saying, please, spend a little time with me. So, just pray this morning that you guys remember to spend a little time with Jesus. That you might have His image. That you might be able to stand when the image is set up on the plain of Dura in the last days. Like those three Hebrew boys. Because they had spent time with their Maker. They had spent time walking with Christ and being faithful to Him. And because of that, they could stand when the final test came. You too can stand. We don't have to fear. A lot of times we read Revelation 13 and people get fear in their hearts, but we don't have to fear. God promises us that we can stand if we are faithful to Him. If we'll spend time with Him, He'll change us to be like Him. Y'all bow your heads for prayer with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, how much we need You. Lord, our hearts are desperately wicked. Lord, who can know it? Father, we love the world and the things of this world. We need to be changed, Father. Lord, we need to desire You so that all the things of the world grow strangely dim. Help us to turn our eyes to You, Father. Help us to be faithful in spending time with You, Father. Lord, You're ready. You're waiting. And yet, oh, so often, the cares of this life come in and we push aside those precious moments with You. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, and please create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit, Father. And may You put Your image in us, we pray, that we might not have a counterfeit image. That we might not look like something that we aren't inside, Father. Change us, Lord, so that when You come, we may be like You, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.